above. And so it's not just because you're boss, you are, but you are worthy of our praise, worthy of our praise. The greatest thing is that you have made a way for us to be back in fellowship with you, that we do not have to be enemies, and that that not only can we be your children, secure in that position, we are your servants. And it's required of servants, then we are to live in fear of you, in reverence of you, which means we honor your words. We live for your kingdom, and we look for your return. So we have a few moments here. Help us to be able to sit under and with the psalmist here, and help it to lead to repentance and worship, and then for it to inform our time of prayer together. Father, cultivate the ground of our hearts. Please. Please. There's so much. Maybe we're tired. I have a headache. I have a heartache. I'm just bored. Maybe we're just sloppy spiritually. Would you help this not to be a wasted time, that we would do the work that you deserve out of reverence for your name and honor for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 34 is written around an occasion or a number of similar occasions. Most likely 1 Samuel 21, when David was fleeing to the Philistines and then had to feign madness as the Philistines were afraid of him and were going to come after him. The focus, though, is not on the event so much as on God's deliverance. And so the psalm starts with a personal resolve to praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He's resolved to praise in all circumstances. If we would be anywhere near what the psalmist is doing and saying, I will bless the Lord at all times, we must have a foundation for praise. A foundation for praise. Praise must have a home. It includes your words, but there needs to be something behind it. So we asked you, what will preparation for praise in all circumstances include so these are not empty words? Well, among the things that you wrote is we need to see God as praiseworthy. That book I referred to, Emblems of the Infinite King, it was talking about sin. And when sin came, the fruit, they said, the sin wasn't the fruit. They said the fruit symbolized knowledge. If you eat this, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It symbolized knowledge apart from God. It was like they were going to pickpocket God, to take something from God without God himself. If we're going to praise God at all times, then we need to see God as the source of all blessing. And it takes character to keep that focus. We can't be distracted. And we need to be honest when we're not able to praise instead of defensive when we're saying, well, I don't know, I had a bad day, stop judging me, don't have to pray, don't have to give a testimony, don't have to sing, don't have to. Don't be so defensive. Be honest and say, hey, I'm not at a good place right now, so I can take corrective measures. If I'm not praising God, then what would be the path that would lead me to a life of praise? Work on heading that direction. Because if we are to praise him at all times, it will come from our mouth. It will be a praise that is heard. We looked at verses like Hebrews 13 that says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So maybe we need to go back to some blood sacrifices before you realize, wait, it has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ, our sacrificial lamb. And so then we come with sacrifices of praise to God. So look, in Hosea there, in Hosea chapter 14, the first three verses, when he's telling them to return to God, he's saying that the return would include words. Say to him. And there's the repentance that's acknowledging, God, you are right, we're wrong, and we want to present the fruit of our lips. Assyria won't save us, we will not ride on horses, nor will we say our God to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. It's the praise of the psalmist here is going to be something that is heard. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So you see the psalmist here. So we ask then, what would keep continual praise from our mouths from being a normal occurrence? And among the answers you said, we said at the root, we're looking at ourselves rather than at God, even when we're looking to him. We come here, you say you fear God, but there's a lot of other things on your mind rather than thinking on the goodness of God. And that's why the psalmist focuses on the goodness of God rather than on his own thoughts, actions, and feelings. On the goodness of God rather than on his own thoughts, actions, and feelings. We're talking about an action that is rooted in his heart's posture. Verse 2, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Now, normally, we look at boasting and we say that that's wrong, that there's something off if we're boasting. It's generally condemned. Why? Because there's a false center. If you're boasting, we're saying, well, you can't back that up. You're not in that position. You don't belong with that elevated position. You're not all that you make yourself out to be. And that's why in Jeremiah 9:23, it says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, boast of his might, or riches. Let him who boasts boast of this. He understands and knows me. I am the Lord who exercising loving kindness. I'm the source. It's not you're a nice guy, nice girl. I'm not a nice guy. God exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness. He delights in these things. So, but then I wanted us to look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, okay, and think here about the difference of boasting in ourselves versus boasting in the Lord. What can we learn here? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 to 18. So Paul says, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we're not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other man's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Now, this is a tricky passage, and I don't want to feed these answers to you. I want to stimulate your thought. I want you to look at that passage and see if it's two things. One, you got to figure out what it's saying. And then two, you have to analyze it and take it apart here. What do you learn about boasting in yourself versus boasting in the Lord from this passage? Can you pull anything out of here? It's a little tough. This is a side passage. I want you to see this is how it plays out in everyday speech when we're talking about things of God. What do you see in here? 2 Corinthians 10, 12 to 18. Do you see anything in here? It might come out rough the first time, and then you go back and think about it. Sometimes when you have to hang yourself by saying something publicly, then you go back and look at it later, okay? And do that. What do you think? What do you see, Mom?
Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians. But for not he who commends himself is approved, but
whom the Lord commends. What are you thinking?
So it's boasting in what the Lord wants us to boast in.
Okay, but he whom the Lord commends, he whom the Lord commends, not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. How would you tighten that up a little bit from what she's saying? She's focusing on what did you say? What the Lord commends, but here specifically, were you thinking on that or somewhere else?
Yeah, I can jump on that. We tend to look at each other and rank each other or compare, and we make our own standard that we can meet and claim that we're superior and that others aren't meeting that standard. And it doesn't have God in the picture. It can just be all horizontal. And just it's so natural to think that we're good and then just, I don't know, just rank people or pride is so sneaky. I had a lot of other thoughts on this too. I don't know.
Yeah.
Should I keep going?
Go on.
Well, who are we looking to for salvation, or what are we trusting in? Is it what we can achieve, our own merits? Because that's what it seems like they're trying to do is proclaim their own merits in their own standards, and it's a horizontal ladder. And David Paulson talks about ladders to nowhere. We erect ladders to nowhere. It's just like goes up halfway up the wall and just stops. And so if we're like whatever we're seeking to excel in, whether it's a sport like baseball or singing or piano, you know, we want to be better than anybody else. And then we get to the top of that ladder and it actually goes nowhere. And when we fail, we're just done and everybody fails. But Jesus Christ actually comes down the ladder to us and brings us up the ladder, sanctifying us, and I had a bunch of passages. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's by his doing that we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. and it talks about boasting in the Lord. Mm-hmm. A verse that I cling to is, because I struggle with a lot of this. He does not, Psalm 147:10, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. And it's all about our own logic and wisdom, and Jeremiah 17:5-8 talk about that. It's about, well, I don't know how much you want me to go on, but anyway, and 1 Peter 5:5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm. Jeremiah who?
17:5-8.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Big themes in here. That's what my soul makes its boast in the Lord. You know where we're going with this? I'm saying, if you're not able to praise like this, see, there's so much cynicism, like, I'm struggling with praise. I know all the right words, but they're just words, and the words are empty. So you're probably fake. Will you just shut up and be a little humble? Remember I told you Christian music seemed to focus more on those that were asking the questions more than those that had the answer? Back in the days of Steve Green, Sandy Patty, they were singing more songs of confident praise to God. Now the songs are saying, I don't know if I'm genuine. Are you struggling? I'm struggling. God understands that we're struggling. And okay, fine, there's room for songs of lament, but there's not room for songs of confidence in God's strength or God's ability, okay? So then when she's saying ladders to nowhere, see, even while you'll say, well, John David, I don't think you're always right. You think you're too big for your britches. Now, I probably do the same thing, but at least I know it, and at least I'm not telling it to everybody. See, that's her ladders to nowhere. You're comparing yourself then. So either you say, I'm the best, or you say, no, John David's not the best. Well, you say, you're not the best, but you're using some standard by which to compare that. And I would argue, and this is what I'm saying, if you don't get what we're talking about when we talk here on Wednesday nights or in Sunday school or in the other sermons, the goal isn't that we have to do it better. We can always learn to do it better. You will be stronger if you learn to find something that's not coming from your personality or background. Because if you can't do it with other humans, if you can't do it with other humans, then you turn right around and vertically tell God how he has to act. You're using your ladder that ended at nowhere. Remember, that's why I've said the big controversial statement, I don't love my wife, I love myself. My wife pleases me, then I love her. And I've said that because I'm comparing myself with what God has called me to do, to love not only my wife, but you guys, my enemies. He is the standard. Now, I think I love my wife more than I used to in a godly way, but there's still so much self in there. But if you just go, well, none of us love like God does, after a while, you stop looking at God as the standard, and you start looking all around. You go, well, at least I don't, at least I don't, at least I don't. And you're so focused on yourself in here. My soul makes its boast in the Lord, okay? That we watch, because when you go, I don't judge, yeah, just forget, you all judge. Every one of us judges, whether we acknowledge it or not. By what standard are we judging? And that's why when we're looking for acceptable, we must do it vertically. That's why I've told you, I think as much as we talk about love and grace and forgiveness, very few of us live in the fullness of God's love and his mercy and understand the greatness of his compassion toward us and what he's done, given us inside of Christ. Stan, you got something?
Okay. Yeah, this may sound a little tentative, but there's an underlying theme in here that I think, well, at least it stands out to me a bit, is that there's a tendency to back off and think that we minimize the role of effort.
We minimize
the role of our efforts.
Okay,
when,
go ahead.
When we talk about, oh, it's God, it's not us, you know, we're not to, like, we don't want to boast in our efforts, so there's a tendency in a backward sort of sinful way then to back off, but here there's like several mentions of various things that God put them in a certain sphere for work that was going on, and they were, one of the goals is that, with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. Like there's some sort of recognition and knowledge going on that the work they are doing is having a positive impact, a godly impact. And then further on again, that what's the Lord commending? I mean, it's not the one who commends himself, but the Lord commends. Well, he's commending them for what? Like it's the work that he's equipping them to, so there seems to be this little tension here of there's a lot of effort that needs to be done, that there's a purpose you've been put there for, and it will point, in one sense, it points a bit to you,
right?
But then there's a greater pointing back to God. So there's right. There's that mix of what Paul talks about. Mm-hmm. I strive more than any of the others, but yet not I. But God, yeah.
Yes, you don't feel Paul talking about himself less. You feel Paul. But then you feel the gaze of where he's looking. You feel the God that's in front of him, so that when Paul says, "Who has bewitched you?" to the Galatians, you don't feel like he's just some guy going off half cocked. You feel like he's looking at the gospel and saying, "You have dishonored the God of the gospel. You are finding another gospel." Okay? So, and I'm messing this up, but this was, I think it was in Spurgeon, the Treasury of David. It was one of the guys I was reading today was talking about this whole modesty of, I don't want to talk about me. I don't want to talk about me. That's not right, because it's not me. It's God. And then if we're not careful, you're not even talking about God anymore. What are you doing? What are you doing for God? What did you do for today for the kingdom of God? What did you do? And you say, well, it wasn't me. It was a strike. No, that's a lot of people are struggling because they're saying, you know what? Everything I do is I don't feel God at all. I just feel me making a choice. Well, you know what? From down here, it is you making a choice. It's you making a choice to honor God's word. You show the fear of the Lord when you respect his word. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And so when that modesty of I'm not going to talk about myself. I hope you did something for the kingdom of God today. I hope that you confessed sin when you realize you did something wrong. I hope that you persevered with something that you wouldn't have done otherwise because you are living in the face of God. In here, you very much feel where Paul is looking. Andrew, what do you got?
When we boast in ourselves, then we're making us the center of our world, and that just messes it up because God is supposed to be the center of our world, not us.
Okay, there must be someone beyond ourselves as we take the floor. You take the floor, you know, you can read my face. You can see usually you see my facial gestures. Well, I'm laughing because a bunch of you will watch me while Dad's preaching. Well, then you watch him while I'm preaching, all right? Come on, be nice to us. But I get it. But I would rather different things be seen rather than hidden, okay? We get so good at that poker face of, you don't know what I'm thinking, okay? But when you take the floor with your facial gestures, with your words, with your presence, with your absence, why? Is there something beyond you, someone beyond you? Was there another one over here? Okay, Nicole, go.
I mean, it's kind of pulling into what Stan said, but like, okay, I will not boast beyond my limits, but I will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us. Mm-hmm. So he is boasting about things he's done. Things he's done because he's been given that role. He's been given the ability to do these things. He's been given the audience by God. I think Christians have become a congregation of Uriah Heeps.
Yes.
Ever be so humble and everything. Yeah. But it's false humility.
Yes.
We've forgotten what humility actually means. The definition has changed in the world. If you are just honest about your skill set that God's given you,
right.
You're cocky, you're
right.
Boastful, you're right. Obnoxious, everything.
Right.
Where humility is a acknowledgement of the skill sets I have without going above and beyond.
Yes. And that's why when God says you can be acceptable to him, then you better know in what places he says you can be acceptable to him. Did you do right today? You didn't earn your salvation by doing right, but did you do right inside of your sphere? That false humility. See, that's what I've told you. It's made no apology. Jody and I spend hours talking about VBS helpers, and everybody says they're willing to serve wherever. That's a bunch of baloney. If we put you with the wrong people and the wrong job and the wrong whatever, then all kinds of stuff goes off. And we're trying to say, you know, maybe just have to say, this is where I'm at right now, but I want to be useful. I want to be able to be placed wherever. I want to serve the Christ as the head of the church to accomplish his goals. I'm not so focused on me shining and being with the people that I want to be with. What are your skill sets? And that's why I told you, if I said I'm the best pianist, that's a lie. But if I say I don't play the piano, I told you when I was in college, I didn't want to tell anybody I played the piano because I was a big fish in a small pond. Then I went to a college, saw musicians, and all of a sudden, I don't want to play. Okay? That's a lie. I can play the piano. All right? I can honor my father, and sometimes I dishonor my father. Right? See, there has to be, you look and say, what has he given me and where is he? If you build this body of believers up, you didn't do it for me. You didn't do it for Pastor John. You didn't do it for Tim the deacon. You did it for Christ, the head of the church. You hear that? So this little, I shouldn't be seeking praise from the leaders in this church. Yes, you should. If you're only doing it for that praise, you didn't look beyond. There must be someone beyond ourselves as we take the floor. But that's what it said. Let it be a joy for those leading you. That's what it means, a joy. You don't kiss up. That's all that negative talk with that. But it is right to seek approval because you're looking right past. You're saying, when I'm, as much as I do to the least of these, I did it to him. When I'm building up his kingdom, I am pleasing the Lord. So when you please your parents, if they're not asking you to sin, you're honoring God. It was right. Boast in that. One of the reasons in my house we're working on specific, achievable goals. Because if we give our kids specific, achievable goals, when they achieve those goals, you said you achieved those goals. Good job. It's right. When they look a little bashful and look down, but it's right. Take it. You did it. Your salvation is that let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We're going to talk here about fear of the Lord. Is there anything else? I'm going to move.
I think so much about David with this is like, he had no problem boasting, like, you train my hands for war. We're not looking to kill people in that sense, but or to win in that sense. But then even Paul talks about stir up the gift within mm-hmm. you and other things of that nature about using the gifts that you were given. And it's like, of course, it's for God's glory, but that means we need to focus on, we need to be willing to serve wherever it's needed, don't get me wrong. Right. But there is the other side of, we need to focus on excelling in what we are good at, because that too, just going back to Eric Liddell, like, I feel God's pleasure when I run, because he was good. It really glorifies God when we do that.
Right. I'm just going to emphasize a different syllable. You're all focused on, I like to bake chocolate cakes. Well, maybe you do, but you need to live to glorify God, which includes baking chocolate cakes. It includes running. You can start from where you are. Just if glorifying God is your goal, you train for that. You train for then where you are inside of God's kingdom. My soul makes its boast. My soul. Your soul is the seat of your affections. How do you see yourself? What do you want or need to live? How do you see yourself? What do you want or need to live? And you go, that's irrelevant. No, it's not irrelevant. Because when you feel like life stinks or you feel like you're cynical or dry, it spills to everybody else around you. How do you see yourself? See, you look at Psalm 73. There it is. Okay, remember this? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. As for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Prosperity. There are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. It is desirable to have enough. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. I mean, they just go around and they're self-sufficient. Do you want to be self-sufficient? The garment of violence covers them. If you get in their way, they move you out of the way because they're right. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They think it, they do it. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongues parade against the earth. The problem is not just the bad in here. The problem is it looked attractive. You're envious, meaning you kept paying attention to why they were getting away with stuff. And you think, why? Because you valued something that they were able to do. They were independent. They were free. Their words were heard. There was power behind when they said something, it actually took place. And this revealed that the psalmist's affections, his loves, were temporal, not eternal. He was looking for things that mattered down here. He was looking for material, not for personal. Personal. What I meant is he cared more about God's gifts than he did about God himself. It drove him to bitterness. I'm not going to go there, but you know in Psalm 73, he said, when I thought this way, I became like an animal. I was a beast before you. It drove him to bitterness. Because he wasn't getting what he deserved. He wasn't getting what was fair. He wasn't getting what was right. And remember what changed his focus. When I came to the sanctuary of the Lord, then I perceived their end. When I came in the face of God, then I perceived their end. And it wasn't good. They would be judged finally by God. The opposite, and you know that comes up at the end of Psalm 73, you can have fellowship with God now. Personal matters more than all these others. You're worried about cancer. You're worried about other people who are not nice and all these other. You're looking for justice. You're a fool. I'm talking to myself when it applies. You're a fool. Because he gets to the end. He says, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. May God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. So remember, we sing that song. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and beside thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You can have fellowship with God now. You must let him be God, and then you'll have his presence, his promises, his goodness now, and then you'll have an eternal reward then. You'll have his promises, his presence, and his goodness now if you value fellowship with him, and then you'll have all that then along with eternal reward. Watch the dangers of either prosperity or hardship. Let me just show you all these verses that talk about that. You know this one, right? Two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God, that my needs be so strong that that's all I can think of, that I have to have them and I walk outside of God's boundaries to get my needs. Don't feel bad for wanting to get out of hardship or injustice, but watch what it reveals about you when you feel pressured or think things are unfair, let alone when you have enough. Look at this, one after another. Beware you not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes. That's how you forget the Lord. You say you love God, then you keep his commandments and his statutes. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all you have multiplies, your heart will become proud. You know what proud means? You're not hungry anymore. You're not dependent anymore. And you'll forget the Lord your God. That's why if you weren't thinking today about the kingdom, I'm not just trying to make you feel guilty. I'm saying you're not living in the fear of the Lord. If you were living with him, he was not only there to give you provision, he was there to direct you and say, I don't want you to be the best you. The Bible never says that he wants you to be the best you. He wants you to be dependent on him, to find your worth from God. You'll forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's like, I'm your deliverer. Here, look, piles of them. Now, therefore, write this song for yourselves. Teach it to the sons of Israel. This is Moses at the end of his life, right? Put on their lips, this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. When I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, they have eaten, are satisfied, become prosperous. They will turn to other gods and serve them. They'll spurn me and break my covenant. How do they spurn him? By being sloppy with his words. We're talking about that in Sunday school. We'll talk about it again on Sunday. This one here, sorry, I dumped the reference here. This is Nehemiah 9:9. So their sons entered and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, Canaanites. You gave them into their hand with their kings, the peoples of the land, to do them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, wells, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you. How? How did they do that? They cast your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them. Anybody that told them they were out of line, they said, no, you're out of line. So that they might return to you. The prophets admonished so that they would listen to God's word. They committed great blasphemies. That's Nehemiah 9:24. Or here, one more, Hosea 13. When Ephraim spoke, or Israel, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. Now they sin more and more, make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all in the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they'll be like the morning cloud, like the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, like smoke from a chimney. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you are not to know any God except me. There's no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. See, there's the negative. Watch prosperity or your needs, the hardship or injustice. Watch out. You don't have a forgiving heart, you're going to forget the goodness of God. You're so full of yourself and how you've been treated wrongfully. The psalmist here shows the humility that of his right position before God, like Nicole was talking about, so he's free to focus on the Lord. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. He's free to focus on the Lord and what God has done, not on himself and his situation. You're going to hear it in verse 4. It's a pretty bad situation. If he's focusing on himself, he's focusing on his own efforts, his strength, or his lack of strength. And you have a public testimony here of seeing the praiseworthy deeds of God. Kidner puts it this way. He said, there's pure joy in another's triumph, however poor one's own showing. Pure joy in another's triumph. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. I handled it. Oops, I messed up in this. All right, we're going to come to that. Tim preached on that. That David, did he act rightly in that 1 Samuel 20 with the Philistines? It was a mess, all right? But we're not focusing there. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. A grateful heart. Therefore, he's not ashamed to speak of God's goodness. Spurgeon said, boasting is meant and felt before it is expressed. Boasting is meant and felt before it's expressed. See, we have to work to praise God. In my group, yes, I don't want you praying for the things on the list until you have a heart of gratitude before God, until you're humble underneath Him. You can't, if we as a congregation can't learn to live in a spirit of gratitude before God, that's the God you come before and humbly say, Lord, help me. My soul waits for you. I cry to you. We're going to come to that here in Psalm 34. We have to work hard to focus on the goodness of God. We mumble something about you're faithful, you're loving, you're kind. You're right. Sometimes we have to go around the room, and some people probably are more shallow than you. But stop focusing. It takes the work to learn how to praise, to look at God and not on us. A grateful heart, therefore not ashamed to speak of God's goodness. Boasting is meant and felt before it's expressed. Worship is not just going along with the songs on Sunday. Worship, you did. That's why I hate when everybody says, let's do worship and then let's hear the sermon. Worship doesn't mean just going along with whatever song that's chosen or showing up at church. That's not worship. Worship comes from within. It comes from your soul. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. This spreads. Look at the public effect of personal praise. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, it's interesting, whoever, Nicole or whoever designed that Psalm 34, if you saw, she did it in 1 to 3 and 4 to 6, okay? We learn it in couplets there, all right? There's like two lines, and there's in these first couple verses here. We learn it in couplets in the first three, but really, the rhythm is two triplets there. And what he's saying is, I will extol, I will praise, I will boast. Now he's calling others to join. Let us rejoice, let us glorify, let us exalt his name. There's testimony going on in here. It's not directed to God, it's to others about the Lord. The psalmist is talking to others about the goodness of the Lord. So in one sense, it's not a praise psalm, it's a testimony song of a psalm of the goodness of God to others. This kind of public display of gratitude and greatness has a result, at least among one group of people. It encourages, all right, there we go. It encourages the humble. The word can refer to the poor, the afflicted, the needy, but this word is also used of the meekness. You remember that? Moses was the meekest man, Numbers 12:3. You've always heard meekness as power under control. When you're focused on power under control, you're not focused on being weak, even though humble here, weak, poor, afflicted. You're looking at the posture of their heart. The humble will hear it. They are needy, but the disposition of their heart, they know where they fit before God. They're not independent, but they're dependent. Because the humble recognize they can't deliver themselves. They can see mercies from God and others because they recognize they have need. that has to come from outside themselves. They're not self-sufficient. And because they see God giving those things, they can rejoice. They can rejoice. They wait for God. They look to Him. They're guided by Him. The other side is they're not scoffers. Psalm 25:9. They're not scoffers. They're not proud, scoffing. Okay. I heard somebody years ago, they're saying, so we just pray a Wednesday night. And remember I told you? They said it's like the Indian rain dance. Every once in a while it works. Right? And I'm hearing more and more of that cynicism. You guys do it. If you want to do it that way, others see it differently. If you're not watching, there's a big brouhaha going on with Al Mohler and Andy Stanley. It's big. But again, we're knuckleheads if we just look, watch the fight, and pick who's right and wrong. There are worldview things going on here. Why don't I bring that up? As Mohler talked about what Andy Stanley's doing with the LGBT stuff here, all right? Andy Stanley's saying, you talk in lines, I talk in circles. We're looking to include. You're looking to exclude, okay? And what's going on here is him being very desirous of saying, I follow God just differently than you do. It was interesting looking at the comments underneath the articles that were posted online. Some people were thanking Al Mohler. Others were saying, you know what? Just because everybody doesn't dot all their I's like you do, you ought to just mind your own business and stop judging everybody here. Okay? And so we have to think very carefully here. If we're going to be humble, we don't want to be scoffers with that. We have to draw lines, but it's our posture of our heart is one of dependence. That's what will keep you from being judgmental. You'll make your judgments. You'll make lines, the lines that God draws, but you're not going to be scoffers or proud. You're not looking for other gods or solutions. Many people in these debates are saying, if God is like you're describing, then I'd rather go to hell. I don't want to be with that God. That's proud. That's scoffing. From this position of humility, you're free to be lifted up, to rejoice, to be happy, to be glad. When's the last time you just laughed? And it wasn't at something that was inappropriate. You just laughed. I love to see people free to laugh, to forget themselves for a few minutes. How about this one? Acts 12. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure the Lord has sent forth his angel, rescue me from the hand of Herod, from all the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. He knocked at the door of the gate. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, you're out of your mind. She kept insisting it was so. They kept saying it's his angel, but Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Wouldn't you like to be there? Wouldn't you like to be there? They were overjoyed. The public effect of personal praise. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And that's why you see in here, we're not going to be able to finish this point here. I've got another question. I'll set up the question, but we can't get too far in it. Okay? We're making a line between those who praise and those who don't. Magnify. Great in size, scale, or magnitude, or importance. Flash mob, right? Flash mob. You ever been around when a flash mob takes place? The mall. Remember what the mall is? No malls anymore. But you're in there, and all of a sudden, everybody stands up and does the hallelujah chorus or something. You ever been in a place where all of it, and you're like, what is going on? At the very least, a flash mob catches your attention. Who are they talking about? Who are they talking about? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Who are we talking about? We're talking about God. We're talking about Yahweh. He alone is God. Remember that from Elijah? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. He is good. Let us exalt his name. Lift it up. Lift it high. He is high above. Let's do it together. Now, like you've rightfully said, Spurgeon says you can't add anything to God's glory. But his name grows in manifested glory as he is made known to his creatures. So let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you. But see, in order for you to tell, you have to see it. But as he is made known to his creatures, in this way he's magnified. Do you find a growing desire to rehearse God's goodness with others? Do you find a growing desire to rehearse God's goodness with others? I'm not talking about you doing the right thing or posturing for approval. We're talking about your heart's disposition that results in praise. All right? I'm going to open this for 2 minutes, and then I'm going to close it, and I'm going to start here next week. Why is this trajectory, all right? Here's the order. Here's the path of the psalmist. Here's the path, right? He has a heart that looks for God's words and works, more than for a good feeling. You don't see that. He's looking for God's words and his works. He sees his works. Then he responds from a grateful heart in public praise, and he delights in others praising the Lord with them. Why is this such a dividing line? That's what's going. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble, are any of you humble? You're going to hear it. You're going to get excited that I'm excited about the goodness of God. You're going to get excited about that. Magnify the Lord. You magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Why is this trajectory, this heart disposition, this pattern of action, why is it such a dividing line? That he has personal resolve to praise, and then he's encouraging others to praise with him. Why is it such a dividing line? Yeah, Jonathan, go. What are you thinking? It's fine. Go ahead, because the clock's ticking. Go.
His heart is looking for God's words and works and more than good feeling. He's starting with that, and he in doing that, he's starting with praise before God has shown. So he's looking, okay, this is what God says. I'm going to trust that first. And instead of waiting for God to prove himself, he's accepting the promises as praiseworthy, and his heart is there. And more often than not, we want God to start first, and then right. We'll praise him. And if God doesn't start first, then he's not good.
Right. Remember I told you, I'm very glad when you get to hear different ones in here. Some of you like Tim talking, some of you like my dad, some of you like me, some of you like none of us. Okay. But I remember we're going after different things. I'm not going off to give you so much information, although I'm reading tons of stuff. There is information. I'm not in for just a group talk here. I'm looking to change the way that you process things, all right? That's specifically what I'm looking to do. That I'm looking for the standard by which you assess and value things. Not when you say, I don't see it your way. That's right, I got that. I'm looking for you to change the way that you process things and to be able to look at it a little wider, a little differently, from a different angle than you're used to seeing it, okay? But see, when we're doing this, part of the way that you work when I'm teaching is I'm hoping if you don't follow what I'm saying, you'll follow what he's saying or what she's saying. And a lot of you do that. You say, I have no idea what he's saying, but that made sense, and that made sense, and that made sense. I'm looking for us to build a we. I don't care about you. I care about we. We're building a healthy church. We care about you, but you're part of the we, and we have been called to grow together. That being said, I remember Tim saying when he went to college years ago, he got so frustrated when somebody would always answer all the time in class and talk forever. He said, I didn't pay money to come and listen to that guy talk. I wanted to hear the professor talk. Are there some people that you say, I don't care what they're saying, just speak. Just speak. Some of you have asked me, and you say, what's the conference on? I said, no, I trust the guys that are speaking. I don't care what the conference is on. I don't care at all. I trust the character. I trust their direction. I want to just sit and listen. And here, you have a heart that's already looking to God as great and good. His promises are praiseworthy. So you're just saying, speak, God. Speak, God. Your words are true. Your words are good. Your words are right. We got to stop. I hope you hold your thoughts. Let's sing Psalm 113.